Saints, we come to that time in our worship service this morning where we have the privilege of reading the Word of God, and I would invite you to turn to Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. We have just finished the section where Paul has written verses concerning that we are alive in Christ. And the passage that I'll read this morning will deal with the theme that we are one in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I would invite all to follow along with me as I read this morning. Therefore, remember, as formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Indeed, this is the Word of God.
Let's return to the passage that Ed read just a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 2. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are involved in a study in the book of Ephesians. It is a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus when he was in prison in Rome. We're in the second chapter, beginning with the 11th verse, and it will help to have these verses open before you, especially this morning. Before we look at these verses, hear what Paul says. Let's pray and ask the Jesus who was there with Paul in that prison when he wrote that, and he's here this morning. Let's ask him to teach us. Let's pray. Our Father, you know that I love this message this morning. You've given me a heart to love this message. This Father, as much as I know these words and as much as I love this message, I cannot teach it. I cannot preach it so that it will make any difference, whatever. Our Father, if these folks only hear me, then we'll leave here in a few minutes and we'll be no better off. We'll not be changed. We won't grow. We'll be no better than when we came in. Our Father, I pray that in these next few minutes that we would hear the voice of Jesus Christ, because he is able to teach so that it will make a difference in our lives through his Spirit. So I pray that we would hear his voice in our hearts. He would meet each one of us where we are right now. And I pray that, Father, we would be changed individually, that I would be changed, that this church would be changed. That's the power of your word and the power of the preaching of Jesus Christ is in this place. So we pray in his name, for his honor and for his glory. Amen. Do you know who came to church today? Have you ever said those words when you went home surprised at who you saw in church? Paul has been talking about grace. More than talking about it,
he had just laid down the clearest and most concise definition of grace that's found in Scripture. In those 10 verses, a definition of grace like you see nowhere else in Scripture. Salvation is all of God and none of us. So much so that he concluded it with the words, "We are God's workmanship. We are his doing." Now understand what comes next. You must know how Paul thought and how he wrote. Different writers write different ways, and you can tell which writer you're reading just by the way that is written. Paul was unique. He is what I call a lead-in and take-a-tangent writer. He would be writing about a subject, and while he was writing, a related subject, it would trigger, that subject would trigger another subject in his mind, it would be related. And he would take off on a tangent writing about that related subject. He would use the first subject as a lead-in to the idea, then he would take off on a tangent writing about that subject. Paul had been thinking about the grace of God. The grace of God is the way of salvation, is the way of salvation for all of us. No one can come but by his grace. He was thinking about how the whole church in Ephesus was God's workmanship. It was God's thing. Then if you'd been there, you'd have seen Paul smile. You would have seen him almost laugh as he began to think of something that was happening in the church at Ephesus that was not happening anywhere else in Ephesus. Something that was unique to the people of God in Ephesus. He began to think about Jews and Gentiles worshiping Jesus Christ together. Jews and Gentiles pray together. Jews and Gentiles eating with each other in their homes. And he smiled. And he said, "That's what God's grace has done. That's what God's workmanship has done. It's a miracle wrought by his grace." Is there anyone that you know in your life that if they walked in here this morning, you would walk out? That's the way it was with the Gentiles and Jews in the first century. Think of the animosities that separate people in our day. The Japanese and the Chinese. The Hindu and Muslims in India and Pakistan. The Catholics and the Protestants in Ireland, the blacks and the whites in the United States, the Hispanics and whites in Texas and California, the Jews and the Arabs in the Middle East. Every country, every culture, every civilization has had their violent prejudice that separates and alienates people. There's never been a civilization, never been a culture that didn't have that. The Gentile population of the first century simply did not like Jews. The Greeks, read the Greek writers, they called the Jews barbarians. The Romans thought that the Jews were an arrogant, rebellious, and stubborn race. In 49 A.D., the Jews were expelled from Rome in a sort of racial and cultural cleansing, just by exile, by expulsion. We'll get rid of them. Get out of here. You can't live in Rome. Now, this wasn't one-sided. That's what the Gentiles saw in the Jews. But it wasn't just on the Gentile side. The Jews taught that the Gentiles were unclean. Even touching a Gentile was taboo. You know, what if you had someone touch you, and then you watched them, and they went over and just washed their hands. Said, "You, that would have an effect, wouldn't it?" Remember when God called Peter to take the gospel to a Gentile family in Acts chapter 10? To Peter, that was scandalous. God had to really speak to him in a vision to get him to go. It was not lawful for a Jew to aid a Gentile woman giving birth. For that would just bring another heathen into the world. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. But as Paul wrote this letter, he thought about the Jews and the Gentiles, mortal enemies, sitting together in the church at Ephesus.
And he laughed.
It's hard for us to realize how difficult this was for Paul, or what this meant to Peter. They'd been taught from childhood that how bad Gentiles were. It would have been scandalous for a Gentile to come to the synagogue. There was a part of the temple in Jerusalem that was called Court of the Gentiles. It was a place where converted Gentiles who had been circumcised, it was where they could come and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not even a Gentile who had been converted and circumcised could enter the innermost parts of the temple. They had to stay on the outside periphery. Paul thought about the Jews and Gentiles sitting together in worship in Ephesus, and he smiled. Guess who came to church today? He would be a Jew speaking about the Gentiles who came. If he'd been a Gentile, he would have been thinking, guess who came to church today? Guess who sat together today? The church at Ephesus was God's workmanship. It was directly related to the grace of which Paul had been speaking. And then he began to speak about how the miracle happened. How is it that this happened? Let's look and see how it happened there and how it's happening here. First, I want you to see in this passage that God's grace levels some people up. God's grace levels some people up. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember, formerly, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Paul was saying the Gentiles were far, far, far away from God. They were far below the Jews. What did he mean? Look at verse 12. Because you're separate from Christ. Now the word Christ, anytime you see it in the New Testament, can be translated Messiah. It's the Greek word for Messiah. And he's saying that the Gentiles were not looking for Messiah. They had not lived thousands of years in hope and expectation. From a Jewish point of view, the Gentiles had no claim on Messiah. That's what Paul was saying. Look at verse 12 again. Excluded from the citizenship of Israel and excluded from the covenants of promises. The promises, the word of God, which belonged to Israel, did not belong to the Gentiles that had been given to Israel. But look what Paul said happened. Paul said he's been leveled up by grace. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, that's a phrase, it's not something that just happened. That in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You know, that's how some of you feel here this morning. You weren't baptized as an infant. Your parents never darkened the door of the church. The Bible, the hymns of the church, worship, anything Christian was foreign to you. I have a friend who's in his early 40s now. He had never been to church until late in his college years. He became a believer through a group of Christians on his campus. 5 years after his conversion, we were talking together about his conversion, about his history, the life he came from. And it was completely different from my experience. He talked about the first times that he went to church. And he said, John, it was so strange. He said, you know, I had never heard the hymns in growing up. He said, I was 19 years old and I didn't know what the hymns Amazing Grace and Jesus Loves Me were. He said, my language was not Christian. My morals were not Christian. My attitudes were not Christian. My background was not Christian. Even when I asked Jesus to be my Savior, when I went to church as a new Christian, I felt out of place, and this voice kept saying inside of me, you don't belong with these people. Paul would have said of him, but now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Level up. That's what had happened to you, my friend. Mel Trotter, ever heard of him? Did he belong in the church? He was, let me tell you about him. He was born in 1870. He became a barber by trade. He cut hair. He was a sinner's sinner. He was one of those far away people. His baby died. Nell Trotter's depravity was so gross that he went to the funeral home and saw there his baby in a casket, a little casket. And after everybody left, Nell Trotter went over to the body in that casket and took off his baby girl's new shoes. Then he went across town to a bar to barter those shoes for a drink. When he was 27 years old, Mel Trotter stumbled into the Pacific Garden Mission drunk one evening. And there he met Harry Monroe, a minister. And Monroe gave Mel Trotter the gospel. He told Trotter about the grace of God for people who are far, far away. And that night, Mel Trotter's life was changed forever. I love that story. Because he not only became a Christian, Mel Trotter became a Presbyterian minister. And you think about that. From a man who would take his baby shoes to barter for a drink, to a Presbyterian minister. It was unthinkable. That despicable, low-down, mean, drunk of a man would find himself in church, in a pulpit, the last place anyone would expect him to be. I wonder what it was like for Mel Trotter the first time he went to church. You know who came to church today? Mel Trotter. What happened? God's grace levels some people up. But at the same time, God's grace levels some people down. Look at verse 16. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Look at those words. To reconcile both of them, not just Gentiles, but Jews. To reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Now look at verse 17. He came to preach peace to you who were far away, but not just them, and peace to those who were near. It was not only those who were far away that needed peace with God. It was those who had been raised from childhood in the midst of God's people. Those who were near, they needed peace with God too. He preached peace to those who were near. Those who had known the Word. Those who had been raised in the hope of Messiah. Those receiving the blessing and who had received the blessing had been raised in covenant homes. They were near. But what? They still needed a Savior. In spite of being near and being raised near, they were sinners who needed a cross. How were both Jew who was near and Gentile far away, how were they reconciled? The same way. They all came by the same way. The cross of Christ. We've seen this last few weeks. Whoever you are, If you were raised in the church, you must come by the grace of God on your knees. If you have been far, far away, you must come by the grace of God on your knees. Some of the Pharisees in Sanhedrin thought that they were just fine the way they were. We're near and we're just fine, thank you. Here in the book, I'm okay, you're okay. Well, the Pharisees didn't write that. They said, I'm okay, but you're not. Paul had once looked at himself, this very Paul who wrote this, had once looked at himself and thought, I'm okay. I don't need God's grace. I'm a good, deserving person. I don't need a crucified Messiah. But Jesus and grace had leveled Paul down. How much we need to hear this. Some of us have been raised in the church. We were baptized as infants. We were church children. We learned the Bible stories in Sunday school. Somehow, because we were raised near, we never saw ourselves as needy sinners. We never saw ourselves needing the grace of the cross. Some of us need to be leveled down. One Sunday after church, a lady came up to me and asked a question that really surprised me. This was when I was a pastor in Virginia, a young pastor. And the question really surprised me. After everyone had left, there was no one there. This lady said, why do you talk about the blood of Christ so much? She was about 60 years old. She went on with why she was asking the question. She said, I've played the piano in this church since I was a little girl. She said, I've taught Sunday school in this church since I was a young lady. She said, your preaching about the blood of Christ does not resonate with me. You see, John, you ought to be preaching in a mission somewhere to the down and out. Section need that. It was sad. Been in the church for 60 years and didn't know the gospel. Felt no need for the blood of Jesus Christ. That's sad, people. She needed to be leveled down. She needed to get on her knees beside Mel Trotter and confess her sins and cry out for grace. During World War II, the Allied forces were fighting their way across Europe, headed for Germany. A wounded German SS officer was brought to an Allied field hospital. He was wounded badly. He needed an immediate transfusion. He was told that he needed a transfusion by a translator. The doctor spoke through a translator. He was told in German, you've got to have a transfusion. You've got to have it now. But he was reluctant. He said, will it be British blood? The doctor said, yes, given by a British soldier. The man replied, I don't want British blood. You'll die without it. You must have it. I would rather die than submit to British blood. He refused the transfusion. He refused the British blood, and he died. How much like good church members who have been raised near all their lives and say, I'm okay. You may not be okay, but I'm okay because I was raised here. Look at my background. Look at my heritage. I don't need grace. And they will not humble themselves to take the blood of Calvary. And the Scripture says you'll die without it. And how many thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions have died? Not far away in pagan lands, but after sitting in pews all of their lives. I ask you this morning, as the grace of God levels you down, you submit it and said, I need the blood of Jesus Christ. God's grace levels some people up. God's grace levels some people down. Thirdly, the cross has destroyed all the walls of division. The cross has destroyed all the walls of division. Look in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two being Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, there's much more there than meets the eye or the ear. What are you talking about? The barrier in the wall. And the temple in Jerusalem was full of walls. Our sanctuary is wide open here. But the temple was just full of walls. Right inside, near the center of the temple, was the innermost court that was called the court of the priests. And if you were of the tribe of Levi and a priest, you could go into that court, but only if you were of the tribe of Levi. And there was a wall around that court. Then the court that was out from that, just out from that, was the court of Israel. Now, if you were a male Israelite,
you were a Jewish male, you could go in to that court.
But you were the only one that could go in to that court. And there was a wall after that. And then there was what was called the court of women. And any Jewish national could go into that court. But the women had to stop there. They couldn't go into the court of Israel. And they couldn't go into the court of the priests. All those courts were on the same level with walls between them. And then there were five steps down outside the women's court. There were five steps down. And there on that level was another wall that was 5 feet high, went all the way around the temple. And then after the wall was 14 steps down. And when you went those 14 steps, you went into the court of the Gentiles, the outermost court, and around it was a wall. And this is where believing Gentiles could worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, we've already seen that the ground in God's real temple, the ground in His real temple, is level under the cross. Some of us have been leveled up like the Gentiles. Some of us have been leveled down. But Paul is saying that the ground under the cross is not only level, but he said all these walls, all the walls that we're in that temple, all of them have been smashed. All of them have been broken down by the cross of Christ. You see, those walls had not been built under the direction of God. They were built by the prejudices that existed out there in the world, and people brought them into the temple. And people brought them in to the church. We've got walls like that all over the place that we bring into the church. The walls that are built out in the world, that the world builds with their prejudices, and we carry them right in here with us. Paul's saying these walls have been broken down. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. It's just a few pages over from the book of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3, just turn back two pages toward the front of your Bible. You come to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 28. He's saying, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not just some kind of vague bringing together. It's in Christ Jesus. That's the only place it can happen. But in Christ is not Jew, Greek, slave, or free, male, or female. Turn back toward the back of your Bibles a couple of pages, and we'll come to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look at the third chapter and look at the 11th verse. Here in the church, here in the kingdom of God, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but all in Christ. But Christ is all and is in all. In God's grace, before the cross, the barriers which divide people out in the world have been broken down. Those barriers don't belong in His temple. Are you a feminist? Are you? Leave it outside. It doesn't belong in here. Are you a male chauvinist? Leave it outside. It doesn't belong in here. Are you one of those people where color makes a lot of difference, the color of people's skin? Are you into racial discrimination? Leave it outside. It doesn't belong in here. His cross has destroyed that barrier. Do you show social distinctions, educational distinctions, economic distinctions? Leave it outside. It doesn't belong in here. We all have some kind of walls and alienation. None of us can sit and hear that message. I'm glad someone heard that, but, you know, I'm free from that stuff. There's none of us that are free from this. Some of us pride ourselves that we don't have those racial walls. But you know what? We do have racial walls between us and the people that do have the racial walls. Some of us pride ourselves in reaching out to the down and out and the people that don't have position or don't have wealth, and we pride ourselves in reaching out to them. And we say, we don't have any walls like that. Yes, we do. We have walls between us and the people that do have position and wealth. Some people look down their noses. Some people look up their noses.
and they're both doing the same thing, there isn't a bit of difference. And there's not room for it in Christ. There are no such laws in the India caste system. The highest caste is the Brahmin caste. Born into that caste, you were born to position all your life. Couldn't lose it. One of the low castes was called Mang, M-A-N-G. And in pre-British days in India, the Mangs were the lowest, they were the untouchables. They were the lowest of the low class. You're born into it, you can't get out of it. And the Mang was commanded by the Brahmin. The Brahmins commanded the Mangs to wear a wool collar around their necks everywhere they went, so everyone would know you're a Mang. The Mang had to wear a branch, a limb around his waist that would drag around behind him, to sweep behind him so that his footprints would not be left in the dirt and contaminate the ground, the Brahmin walked on. Then he had to carry a cup in which to spit because they didn't want his saliva contaminating the ground that the Brahmin walked on. But do you know what happened in India where the church went, where the gospel of Jesus Christ went? You know what happened? The Brahmin and the Mang sat down together. And for the first time, the Brahmin touched the Mang, and the Mang touched the Brahmin. They didn't have a Mang church and a Brahmin. They were all together, and there were no walls. What did that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power. That's what Paul was talking about. Jews and Gentiles together. Leveled up, leveled down, all the walls broken down. God's grace levels some people up. God's grace levels some people down. The cross has destroyed all the walls of division. Fourthly, God's grace in the cross has created a new race. God's grace in the cross has created a new race. Look at verse 14. For he has made the two one. Look at verse 15. His purpose was to create himself one new man. You must understand, he didn't make the Gentile Jewish. And he didn't make the Jew a Gentile. He was a new man, a new race in Jesus Christ. One new man. What's that race? A sinner saved by grace. I'm not Jewish. I'm not Gentile. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not black, I'm not white, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not male, I'm not female, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No laws. Only in the church of Jesus Christ. That's the miracle of grace. Bishop John Reed tells about driving a school bus in Australia, and this school bus carried both whites and Aborigines. He said that he became tired of all the bickering and all the fighting between the white and Aborigines that always took place on his bus, on his school bus. One day it had gotten too much. He was so fed up with it, he pulled his bus off to the side of the road, and he got up and went back into the bus. And he said to the white boys, "What color are you?" And they said, "White." He said, "No, you're green. Anyone who rides my bus is green. Now what color are you?" And all the white boys shouted, "We're green." And he said to the Aborigines, "Now what color are you?" "Black." He corrected him and said, "Didn't you hear me? No, you're not. You're green. Anyone who rides my bus is green." And he said, "What color are you?" "We're green." He said, "Okay, everyone got that?" And went back and sat down in his seat and drove off. It went well for a couple of miles. Until he heard a boy in the back of the bus announce, "All right, light green on this side, dark green on this side." You know, I read that, and I laughed just like you laugh. That's a great picture of what Jesus has done, what that bus driver did. It's a great picture. He walked in and he said, "No, there's no more Gentiles. There's no more Jews. sinners saved by grace.
There's no more male, there's no more female. Just sinners saved by grace. There's no more children and adults, just sinners saved by grace. No more black, no more white, just sinners saved by grace. There's also, Jesus was saying in essence, you're all green. You've got a new race.
But all of us are so much like that kid in the back of the bus.
He said, all right, we're going to have light green and dark green. We start building walls immediately.
He's destroyed, he's leveled the ground. He's destroyed the walls between us. And here we come with our hammers, with our nails, with our boards, with all this sin nature inside of us. And what do?
We start building stairs in the church. We start building steps. We start building walls.